Good morning. Good to have all of you here today, this Lord's Day, and the day that the Lord has ordained that we can meet, worship, remember His kindness to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, but also to be prepared for the eternity that is awaiting us. It's always a glorious time when saints meet together. Praise God that you are all here. Amen. Father, we do pray as we gather this morning that we may enjoy the fellowship of your people. We may enjoy our coming together, Lord. Oh, Lord, that you'd lift our eyes to see beyond this world and its fleeting things, to look at eternity, to gaze at eternity, Lord. So would you cause our eyes, our ears, our hearts this morning to listen and to rejoice in what you are doing through us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you who I was here, I think 2023, some of you who are there, you can remember me. I'm called Ronald Kogo from Kenya, Nakuru, my pastor of Cross Point Bible Church, a Baptist church planted in 2018, and God has been good to us. Thank you for allowing Pastor Ryan to come, that we would do ministry together for about 2 weeks. It was such a blessing to us as a church, but also as a nation, because we went in different places teaching and encouraging pastors. So thank you very much for allowing him to come. Turn with me quickly, just one verse, in Isaiah 42. And I want to pose a question to all of us as we are seated here. Why does God do things the way he does them? Why does God do things the way he does them? Have we ever thought about such a question? Why would God allow us to come this morning and gather here as a people? Why did you wake up in the morning? Well, it's because you are not sick. So it was automatic for you. You wake up and you move. Why are you having the job you are having? Why are you at this time in life, you are where you are and doing the things you are doing? Isaiah 42, verse 8. We hear these words as the prophet writes. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Why does God do all the things he does? It's for one reason. For his own glory. He does not share his glory with anyone. Neither any man, any system, everything that happens in this world is for God's glory. Even to us who are Christians, remember Paul's words in Romans 8, all things work for good. For us, for the glory of who? Of God. Now as we turn our eyes in the book of Habakkuk, that's the point of Habakkuk. As Habakkuk laments when he sees all manner of evil surrounding him, a people chosen by God, Judah, in Exodus 19, to display God's glory to the nations, are living like the nations. They are idolaters equally like the Babylonians. There is nothing different from them. They have copied the world. They are living like the nations. And Habakkuk laments to the Lord. When you look into Habakkuk's lament and the things God accuses Babylon of doing, they are the same. Look at Habakkuk 1. In Habakkuk's lament to the Lord, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes perverted. Habakkuk is not lamenting about the Babylonians of what they are doing. Habakkuk is lamenting about what Judah is doing. He's the prophet of God among God's people. He's seeing all manner of wickedness among the people called by the name of the Lord. He laments to the Lord. And what does he want God to do? God to bring justice. God, come make things right. But then he's asking the Lord, why do you idly look at wrong? He's questioning God's sovereignty when it comes to the matter of Judah as his own people. God, are you really for these people? Do you still reign? The Lord answers Habakkuk, yes, I do. Verse 5, look among the nations and see wonder and be astounded. I do. I care. I know what is going on. But hey, it's not just in Judah. It's all over the nations. And God is saying, I am doing something greater that is beyond your own thinking. What God is doing is like, I'm doing it in the entire nations. And what is the Lord doing? He's raising up the Babylonians. Ruthless army. They take what is not theirs. They scoff at fortresses and kings. And he calls them, their God is their own power. Guilty men whose might is their God. He's raising up a ruthless army. Why? Because God wants to deal with the nations, including Judah, who are living in idolatry. Now we go back to Old Testament. Judah was chosen by God to be his people, to display his glory to the nations. They have failed in that. They are idolaters just like the Babylonians. But after God affirming his sovereignty in dealing with Judah, Habakkuk goes ahead to question God's ways. Why would a holy God use evil people or evil to discipline his own? God, why would you use violence, especially when it's coming from a nation that does not know you? Habakkuk is bewildered. He says in verse 12, O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment. Oh, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. Why do you, verse 11, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God, what are you doing? Yes, I agree. Okay, you are sovereign. But the means in which you are carrying out your sovereignty, I don't understand. Why would a holy God use evil? In chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk finishes that portion by waiting. I will take my stand at my watch post and station and myself on the tower and look out and see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning his complaint. Okay, let me see what God you are going to do. And how does God affirm his ways in verse 5? Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads this. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God is resolved to use the Babylonians to discipline his own people. Habakkuk, your complaints are not going to help. They are not going to change my heart. They are not going to change the way I'm going to do things. Why? Because he is God. He does not need the counsel of man to counsel him on what he should do and not to do. Write down the vision. As he does so in our text today, from verse 6, we will not read all of it. We'll be jumping here and there. Although the Lord is determined to deal with Judah because of their idolatry, God is also determined to deal with the Babylonians because of their idolatry. Same sin. Same sin. God's people have become like the world. And they are not living the way God wants them to live. That's a big problem we have even today, isn't it? When people who say they are calling upon the name of the Lord, they identify themselves as Christians, as believers. When you look at them, there is no difference completely like the non-believer next door. Some unfortunately, their brothers and sisters in the Lord who have just become careless about how they should live their lives. Does God sweep that under the carpet? The answer is no. Look at chapter 6, verse 6, where we want to deal with God's judgment to Babylonians. We have five wars, obviously depicting God's judgment to the Babylonians. You can look at verse 6 at B. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. In verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. When you look at these woes, which are basically depicting God's judgment towards the Babylonians, he deals with Judah, then he takes it to the Babylonians. God is dealing with them because of the manner in which they were dealing with other nations. Behind these judgments lies a great truth. God is not only dealing with them in a sense taking away their things, or one, he talks about their self-ambition. Secondly, he talks about their false security. Thirdly, he talks about their ruthless power. Fourthly, their shameless exploitation. Fifthly, against false idolatry. Behind this judgment lies this truth, that as the Babylonians were plundering the nations, they were not only taking things from people and taking their property and land, they were actually changing the religions of those lands. They are drawing people to idolatry. They want people to worship their own idols. The book of Daniel is a great place for us to think about. You remember when the exiles are taken to Babylon, and three young men are spotted, they are taken to be working for the king. What are they doing? They are doing their best to assimilate them into the Babylonian culture, including their own religion. You know the names that were given to them? They are names that referred to the gods of Babylon. So Babylon is not only taking land and things, but at the back of that, Babylon is raising itself up to be God in the place of the sovereign Lord. Idolatry. When you look at all these wars, the first four, they deal with how Babylon dealt with people. And then the last one is Babylon's idolatry, which Habakkuk has already talked about it in chapter 1, when we are told in verse 11, they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God, small g. They never trusted in the Lord. When you read Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar raises up this golden stand of him, and a decree is given that all nations, when they hear this flute, all manner of instruments of music, they would bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's what? Idol. That was the point of Babylon. They wanted to take away people who would be assimilated to their gods. Now, when you read this text, there are two refrains we are given there where the main text of Habakkuk indeed lies. Because if it's just judgment about Babylon, yes. But then where do we leave God? What's God doing in the midst of judgment? Verse 14, look at verse 14 and 20. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now here in this text lies the greatest message. What is it that the Lord wants us to understand in all this judgment. The point is this, in verse 14. Babylon wants to convert people into idolatry. God is saying, I have a plan from eternity, and it has to come to pass. And the plan here is what? That all the nations may know who God is and worship God. Isaiah 11:9, they shall not hurt or destroy in your holy mountains, for the earth shall be filled of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Psalm 72:19, blessed is his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. What God is saying is this, in the midst of evil, as evil seems to be prevailing, and as God deals with the evil, he's saying, I'm dealing with the evil which wants to perpetuate itself, raise itself up, glorify itself in my place. He deals with it so that God's plans from eternity may come to pass. There is a lot of evil today in the world. Left, right. There is no good news on the news we watch, isn't it? Probably even football sometimes becomes bad news when your team is beaten. You don't want to look at the TV. Bad news. I know of those who won yesterday. It's good news. Yesterday, at least you would watch football, isn't it? We don't do football in our country. I always tell Ryan that should be called handball. Because we know football is the foot that kicks the ball. So we play soccer. I'm a big supporter of Arsenal Football Club. When Arsenal loses, I'm not watching TV. Bad news. The good news, in the midst of all evil, God's plan will not be thwarted. Evil will not prevail. Why? Because God is at work to bring glory to himself through the salvation of his own people. That's what is encouraging us when we see evil, God dealing with the evil. That Christians, we ought not to be fearful. We ought not to be bewildered when we see evil going on. God is at work. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So how does God's glory, knowledge of his glory in the nations, how is it actualized? Remember Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. In Genesis 12:3, Abraham is promised that his descendants will be so many, and through him, the nations will be blessed. How are they to be blessed? Paul reminds us in Galatians 4, at the appointed time, Jesus was born in this world. He was born under the law to save those under the law. In Jesus Christ, we see God's plan of redemption being actualized when Christ came from heaven. The Bible reminds us Jesus is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1. He's the power of God. In Christ, we see God at work. Through his coming, his life and death and his resurrection, Jesus inaugurates this worldwide revelation, which is to be fully realized at his second coming. The New Testament defines Jesus as the ultimate manifestation of God's glory. Hebrews 1:3, he's the exact imprint of who the Father is. In John 1:14, we are reminded the Word came into flesh. We have seen him, one begotten, one with the glory of God. In John 17, the Lord himself says, I've revealed your glory, Lord, be glorify me also. The cross of Jesus is where God, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, that the cross of Jesus is where God reveals his knowledge and wisdom. And then he would call the Greeks. He says the cross is the power of God unto those who are being saved, but to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. God has not revealed himself in any other way apart from his own Son. Jesus inaugurates the kingdom of God in this world, and he is the one to bring it to culmination when he returns. Now, Jesus is in heaven. He's gone. What is left with us? Matthew 28. The Lord himself, about to go to heaven, he leaves us with this command: go ye and make all disciples of all nations. Do you see what God is doing in the nations? God is not in the nations to make them to be rich and powerful. That's not the ultimate work of God in the nations. God's ultimate work in the nations is to save sinners to whom his Son came to pay a ransom for. Jesus says in John 6, I've not come to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me, that I lose none of whom he gives me. God is not in the business of making big economies, of making our names great. God is in the business of making his name great. As the writer of the hymn says, behold our God, who does not need any counsel from any human being. A God who does as he pleases. Hence, Jesus entrusting us with the gospel gives us the mandate to go to the nations and witness this gracious gospel of our Father. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6 that the gospel is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that it is this gospel we continue to spread to all nations, as Jesus would call upon his disciples in Acts 1. You will be my disciples, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the nations. The church of Christ exists in this world for one particular goal: to glorify God in the spreading of the gospel. How does that happen? All of us as Christians, wherever we are, whatever circumstances we are going through, God calls us to bear the gospel to all. You are a student, you are a mother at home, you are a CEO at work, you are in the army, wherever you are, none of us as Christians can excuse himself that I'm not part of that. If you are part of the church as a Christian, this is your mandate: to bring glory to God. I'm sometimes perturbed with Christians who think that's the pastor's job. Mine is to come on Sunday, sit, then go Monday, do my job. As if the job you are doing has no in any way God calling you to serve him at that work. You are a banker. Witness the gospel in the bank. Wherever we are God's servants. It's God who has given you that work, that marriage, that schooling you are going into, that neighbor next to you. What God is doing in your life, that you would witness Christ to those people he has brought around you. It's not that you may enjoy everything you want. Look at this judgment about Babylonians. That reminds us of this. If you give yourself to acquire the things of this world, the way the Babylonians are doing, what is God showing here? You are like that foolish man in Matthew 7, building his house on sand. Those things are fleeting. They will go away. Just like the way he's doing to the Babylonians, taking those things away, God is saying they are temporal. Seek that which is eternal, the kingdom of God. There are many people back home, people think, if I have this and I can put my hands on this, oh, I will be such a blessed man. I will be such a blessed man. Because you think, people think the things of this world make us to be something. Probably in the eyes of men, but not in the eyes of God. If you have Jesus, if you are in Christ, walking with the Lord faithfully, you are the most blessed person in this world. Things might be not working well with you there, everywhere, but there is comfort. You are a child of God on your way to eternity. And no one can take that away from you. That's how blessed you are. Amen. Maybe you are wondering, this guy, man, what is he talking about? Back home we have people thinking the same. I must have the world if at all God loves me. Jesus reminds us, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve the world and serve who? God. You can't. When Jesus is posed a question in Matthew 22, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your knowledge, and with all your soul. And love your neighbors, you love yourself. Because in those two commandments, there lies God's glory and God's purposes for us in this world. How is the glory of the knowledge of God reaching the earth? Is through the proclamation of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. When Pastor Ryan comes to Nakuru, he's participating in that. As you allow him to come, he's participating in that, taking the gospel to the nations. I'm here today with my brother. We are participating in that. We have not come for the American dream. If it was the American dream, I would tell Pastor Ryan, put some room for me in your house for a year, that I may get the American dream and then go back home, bring my family. It's the gospel. And then verse 14, God is at work. He's sovereign. Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He's not an idol. Babylonians are chasing. This is the contrast that Habakkuk is giving us here. The Babylonians are chasing idols. This is what they're chasing. But there is an eternal God here. This eternal God is not moved by the Babylonians' way of life. He's not threatened. He's not sitting on his throne. You know, there is a way, if you are in leadership, there's a way people can communicate to you and you feel like even the seat becomes hot. God's seat does not become hot because there is evil being perpetuated in the world. He is the Lord, Yahweh, highly exalted, who reigns and rules over all things. He is in his holy temple where he reigns. Isaiah 6 gives us that picture of who God is. After Uzziah is dead and Israel is in turmoil, they don't know what to do. Good reforms have been there and they are wondering, who will be like Uzziah? The Lord turns to Isaiah. What does Isaiah see? He sees an eternal God who is not moved by the evil of men. Why is that vision given to Isaiah? To tell Israel, your God is still highly enthroned. He is in the throne. He does not die like the kings of the world. And this is what the Lord is telling Habakkuk here. Habakkuk has been complaining to God, why are you looking at this? Why are you using these means to judge us? The Lord is telling Isaiah here one thing. Isaiah, shut up. Sorry, he's telling Habakkuk, shut up. My character is unchangeable, although circumstances do what? Change. This is who I am. I'm reigning, and nothing can change that. This is the pillow to rest on for all God's people. Our God reigns and he rules all the time. He slumbers not. He has all the power. Not an inch of his power is removed because we see evil perpetuating itself on the highest level. God rules. Let us trust in the Lord. Let us trust him. In the matter of not knowing the unknown, pain, sorrow, needy, in all that we are going through in this world, the evil we see, remember this. God, your Father, still reigns and rules. And nothing can change that. Find your encouragement in what he's doing. Participate in what God is doing because you are a child of God. Have interest in what the Lord is doing. What? He's doing. Don't step back and say, oh, you know, let me just step back. The pastor will do it. Take interest in the gospel ministry. Love the church. Hold hand together to make Jesus known to all people without discrimination. Trust the Lord. God is good. Amen? Father, we do pray and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you reign over all things. We thank you, Lord, that nothing can thwart your plans. Oh, Lord, open our eyes that we see you in how you are working. Give us rest in your work, in your own Son, Jesus. Remind us of this truth at all time and in all circumstances, Lord. Bless this church, Lord, that in the midst of evil, they may not grow cold in their walk with Jesus, but they would the more with boldness and grace proclaim Jesus to all people. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. All you say, you can't.